to verse 18. So we've been in this for a while, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you to kind of slowly walk through this passage. And hopefully, as we've done this kind of slowly, you've got to see that there's a form. There's sections and ideas that are being brought out in this message. What is at the heart of this message? I mean, if we step back and try to look at from 10,000 meters up in the air, maybe a one-sentence summary of the Sermon on the Mount could be this. The content, the character, and the conduct of a heart converted by the kingdom of heaven. See, this message, it's good for us to think about this as an invitation. These words are also a description. They're kind of like a portrait. These words, they're also an exhortation. They're spurring us on, encouraging us to be what we're not, and a reminder of what God has done and how we should be. And these words are also a warning, because not everything that glitters is gold. And the scripture is clear that not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we also have these words because it's making a distinction. Because that, after all, is the description we get in this idea of salt and light. It's different. So Jesus, in painting this portrait, to go back, he paints this portrait of a blessed woman or a blessed man, and gives us these ideas in what that person looks like who's been converted by God's grace. That's the opening statements, the Beatitudes, if you will. These describe what those who have been converted do. Just to remind you, we do not do these things to be saved. We do them because we're saved. And Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those even persecuted for righteousness' sake." They all describe what God's grace is doing in forming us into his likeness. The second half of chapter 5, Jesus talks about how he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in that, in these words, he condemns anger. He condemns lust. He condemns making oaths. He condemns selfish love. And then lastly, closing chapter 5, Jesus ends with his exclamation point. He says, "You must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we should not, and we cannot read this chapter without again emphasizing and understanding, you and I cannot be this in and of our own strength. This sermon is not a how to be a Christian manual. It describes what God's children are and when they're living lives submitted to the gospel and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to the degree that you and I differ from this text, from this description, it exposes our poverty. And it exposes our lack of dependence upon God. What the message shows us is that you and I, we need more of God's grace. Chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus takes up his next theme. And that theme is practicing righteousness before others. He brings up three topics. Why do you give? Why do you pray? And our topic for today, why do you fast? That brings us to our text, Matthew chapter 6, Before we begin there, would you bow again with me in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word? Almighty God, it's to you we bow. God, how we pray that your spirit would teach us and speak to our hearts this morning. God, speak to us words of life. God, speak to us words of understanding. God, speak to us words of instruction. God, speak to us words of conviction. Oh, but God, most of all, speak to us the wonder of your Son. God, we ask for the hunger and the thirst for righteousness. God, we ask that we would be peacemakers. God, we ask that we would be the salt, the light that you've called us to be. God, use this time now towards that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus continues and he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus brings up these three topics, and they're all very parallel how he describes them and the pitfall that these things that in and of themselves are good things, how we have a tendency to drive them off the road and misuse them. So if I asked you, why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Well, maybe I should back up. I guess that could be being a little presumptuous, right? But in God's perspective, you see, it is a foregone conclusion that this is what God's children do. Because the text does not say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. There's a big difference between if and when, right? So the next time you're on the airplane and the flight comes to that part where we all blank out and zone out, when the flight attendant comes and starts saying, "Hey, welcome to the flight. I'm going to go over some safety instructions." They use this little phrase, if you remember, if you paid attention at all, they say, "In the case of an emergency." What they're really saying is if there should be trouble. Now, they don't want to say that because that might make us nervous. So they say, "In the case of an emergency." But if you were paying attention and the flight attendant said, "When we have an emergency," that should get your attention. If there's an opportunity to get off that flight still, you may want to get off that flight. You see, there's a big difference between if and when. These statements that Jesus is making is when. But I don't want to be presumptuous. So let me ask this, do you give? Do you pray? Do you fast? You know, if you do not give, it's probably because you have the misguided notion that what you have is yours. It's not. You are a steward of what you have. God's word's really clear. What is it that you have that you have not been given? Make no mistake, friends, everything that you have, from your shoelace to your intellect, to your home, to your capabilities, to your money, to your poverty, it's all from God. You're a steward of that. Are you being a good steward? Are you generous like our God? Do you pray? You know, if you do not pray, wow, we're sinning against God. You know why? Because your lack of prayer is proof of your self-reliance. By not praying, you and I are saying, I can live independent of the God of the universe. I do not need his help. I've got it figured out. If you do not pray, really, it exposes an extraordinarily deep level of pride in your life. I would suggest you begin praying today. You can start today. You can start by confessing your pride. Confess to God that you are self-reliant. Do fast. Well, I'm not talking about intermittent fasting. That's kind of gotten popular lately. Fasting for physical benefit. Now, that's not wrong, but that's not what the text is talking about here. It's not talking about fasting to lose a couple kilos. There's something else in mind. What is fasting? Fasting is simply this. It's setting aside extra time to seek God in prayer. You know, really, it's praying instead of eating. There's different types of fasting in the Bible, maybe three. There's a partial fast. This could be like over a long time, not eating certain things. We see this being done by Daniel and the faithful followers of God in Babylon, a partial fast. Then there's an all-food fast where someone eats nothing but drinking only water. And that, the extent of that could be for one meal. That could be for a day, for five. That could be to 4 to 6 weeks. Then a third fast we see in the Bible is a total fast. No food, no water. But unless you are Moses or Elijah, this should not be done for more than 2 days. In fact, this is really reserved for extreme times. This was done when Esther and the Jews were facing annihilation. We see this in the New Testament when Saul has been confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's laying there trying to figure out, what am I going to do next? So if that would be done in our lives, it would be for maybe 1 day, 2 days maximum, because being without water for more than 2 days can do serious damage, even cause death. I won't talk more about that, but I'll put a link on the Calvary information page with a little article about more fasting from God Questions. Regardless, that's fasting. And Jesus assumes that we'll be fasting. Well, that's a little convicting. But you know what? Doing these things is not enough. You see, the whole first section of this chapter we've gone about is more about motive than doing. It's not just doing these things, but it's asking the question, why do you do these things? Now, motive is a tricky thing, and we have to be careful with this. Because some of us are very introspective, okay? And we examine ourselves very, very, very thoroughly, almost too thoroughly. And so when it comes to motive, friends, I think it's good to know. I don't think your motives are ever always pure. I'm just saying. I think in the best of circumstances and in the best of meaning, I'm still thinking about me, because I do that really well. So when we talk about motives, we want to be careful, because I think our motives are always going to be shifting. What we want to do is we want to grow that our motives are more towards the right thing. So these two topics, or these three topics anyways, giving, praying, and fasting, I want to propose to you that these are all three disciplines. Now, when you use the word discipline, it implies that it's almost easier not to do this than it is to do it, okay? Just saying, eating ice cream is not a discipline, okay? But these things, it's easier not to do them. But you know what all these things have in common if we think about this? All of these are opportunities for us to die to self and to glorify God. Let's talk about you and me for a moment. If you are unconverted, the Bible says you have one nature, and that is a sin nature. It says that you're a slave to yourself and you're a slave to your appetite. You're a slave to your desire. Ultimately, everything you do is about you. That's what the Bible says. And if you're born again, the Bible says we have two natures. God's Spirit has come into our lives. And the Word of God is very clear. We still have this old nature. This selfish man, the selfish inner being. But the difference is now that we have a Savior and a Lord. And the good news of the gospel is I no longer have to obey my old nature. It still talks a lot. It still tempts me a lot, but I don't have to obey that anymore. The Bible calls that old nature, the flesh or the old man. But believers in Christ have a new nature. The Bible calls this the new self in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. You can read more about all of this in detail in Romans chapter 8. I'd give you that as homework, where it talks about these two aspects of the believer in Christ. Anyways, why is this important? Because the flesh's desire, that old nature that we're all born with, its desire is self-preservation. The Bible in Romans chapter 8 also tells us that the flesh is completely, completely opposed to God. The new self seeks God. It seeks his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, and our journey of living, our journey of learning to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The Bible calls this sanctification. And this is the processes of us becoming more like Christ. And it begins at salvation, and it is going to continue all through our lives. And it is a journey where we're growing, hopefully continuing to grow more and more like Jesus. All this to say, giving, praying, and fasting, they're all strong tools to prioritize the new self and deny the flesh when we do them by faith. See, giving is an opportunity to trust God over self. Praying is prioritizing God over self. And fasting is honoring God over self. So, if we give, we pray, and we fast, it's a done deal. It's all good, right? Amen. No. Sorry. It's not that easy. I wish it was. And why it's not so easy is because your old nature, your flesh, is very deceptive. You see, our flesh will hijack good things and abuse them for self. And our flesh will masquerade as doing good, but serving self. This happens in our lives every day. Every day. Well, what am I talking about? What would be an example of this? Let's say you go through this whole last week and you read your Bible every day. That'd be great. Now let me ask you, if that should happen in your life, at the end of the week, are you ever tempted to be thinking, I'm doing pretty good? Does that ever happen? No, not to you. You're all humble people. None of us fight pride. You see, there's something good. We're taking God's word. We're reading. We're feeding. We're trying to be disciplined. But then the self creeps in there and says, oh, you're doing great. You must be something wonderful. Friends, you and I are at best two steps away from being completely full of ourselves. And when we're full of ourselves, we are not full of God, and we are just an obstacle, and we're a liability. Do you remember the prayer of the Pharisee? Remember this? Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee standing by himself, and he prays, and he says this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Oh, we've never prayed that out loud, have we? But have you thought that? Oh, boy, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Oh, boy, she's a piece of work, isn't she? No, I wouldn't say that, but these things fly in our minds. I thank God I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Check this out. The prayer continues. I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I get. Do you not see how deceptive our flesh is? Into trying to trick us that we are like some special, wonderful thing. God's favorite. This is why we need to be clinging to God. Let me add one more thing in this whole conversation about flesh, because this is something that sometimes gets confused. The flesh is not our body. Our flesh is the sin nature. That's inside of us. This, our body, that's not evil. And that's an important thing to make a distinction. But what happens is our bodies oftentimes are the vehicle by which the flesh seeks to do evil. And think about this, hang with me. So we've got, all of us have this nature, this desire in us, this brokenness, the flesh inside us. What is the bridge between our flesh, that nature, and our bodies? What do you think the bridge is between those two? Friends, it's your mind. It is your mind. And this is why it is absolutely critical that we are renewing our mind. This is why we spend so much time talking about reading God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word, praying God's word. We'd be encouraging one another with God's word because we need to be continually renewing our mind. And if we're not continually renewing our mind, as Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us, we will be conformed to this world. And friends, this world has never been so consuming. I don't think this world has ever been so enticing, so alluring, so dominating as it is today. Oh man, technology is not bad. But thanks to technology, we have all this input, thousands of voices, images, sounds, mantras. We have the great God of entertainment pushed before us daily. How many of us have sat and worshiped hours and hours before the great throne of Netflix or whatever else? Spending time that's just wood, hay, or stubble, or maybe far worse. Many of us perhaps have even grieved God's spirit this week, defiling our minds and hearts in the name of entertainment. See, Jesus begins telling us why we should fast, but he begins by saying why we should not fast. He says, don't fast. Don't look gloomy. Don't disfigure your faces We get the idea, right? It's this, oh, I'm really tired today. Oh, why are you tired, Joe?
I've been fasting.
That's what Jesus is kind of encouraging us not to be doing, okay? In fact, just the opposite. Not being deceptive, but he says, look, this fasting thing is between you and me. It's between you and God. Now, there are occasions when as a gathering, as a body, as a church, we could fast together. You know, we've not done that as a church, and we probably should. Where we take a day and we turn our hearts to God and we say, look, God, we need you. He says why we should fast. It's to draw near to God. Fasting is kind of like saying this. I would rather be with you than eat. I really want to spend time with you. I really want to be in your presence. And if you're like me, giving up a meal is kind of costly. I'll tell you what, if I'm late, eat a late lunch, my stomach is in rebellion mode. I don't know about you. Food is something in our society, friends, we probably have no idea what a supreme place food is. Because we don't eat to survive. We don't even eat, we feast. And it's great to enjoy food. We should enjoy food. That's what God says. We should receive all things with thanksgiving. But friends, our relationship with food, we treat it as if it's a right. No, it's a gift. And you see, and one of the principles of the New Testament and of the Bible is this idea of self-denial. It's such an important aspect, and it always gets turned upside down in such a wrong light, the idea of self-denial. Because self-denial is often portrayed as, well, I'm doing this extra service so I can be extra holy. No, this all goes back to the idea of the flesh. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians is a whole chapter talking about Paul giving up what is his rights. And this is the idea of that, going back to that idea of the flesh. It's really good for us to say no to ourselves sometimes, to not be driven by our passions. It is good for us to have to submit. But the world today tells us, no, no, no. You do what you want, when you want, how you want, how much you want. Is that really the path to peace, to life? That's certainly not God's path. There's a lot that we could look at when we look at the idea of fasting. I'll give you his homework. You want to read more about fasting? The one chapter in the Bible that probably has more about fasting than any other chapter is Isaiah 58. And again, Isaiah 58, we'll turn there for just a minute. Isaiah 58. This should get our attention. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 1. God says, cry aloud, It's his word to Isaiah, "Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." Now, look what he's saying here. Verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. Though they ask of me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near to God." Friends, I don't know if you can see this. There is a contradiction going here. There's people that seem to have two faces. The one face is saying, "I want to draw near to God. We want to fast." But God is saying, "Wait a second. We want righteous judgments, God." But then the people asked, verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" Here's the answer. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist." Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Friends, oftentimes when fasting is brought up in the scriptures, the association is with repentance. But there are clearly times where fasting is going on, and there is a horrible disconnect between the head and the heart. These people are going through all the motions. If we looked on this, we'd say, "Wow, this looks like an active congregation. They're fasting, they're calling to God, they want to draw near to God." Friends, is that Calvary Stockholm? Do we have the masquerade thing going? We gather on Sunday, we say the right things on Sunday, we go home and live our lives as if we are the supreme ruler of the universe and do what we will, when we want, how we want. Who are we? Jesus echoes in Matthew chapter 18 the words of Isaiah 29. He says, "This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far from me." Friends, that is what God wants. That is what fasting is about. It's about the heart. And it's about us saying, "I need to be drawn closer to God because I'm wayward, because I've got this bad tendency to wander, because I'm weak, because I'm needy." And when we see that, we turn ourselves to God and say, "God, I, more than eating, I just need to draw near to you. More than my next meal, I just want to spend time alone with you." Brothers and sisters, it is so good to know that God wants our hearts. He doesn't want songs. He doesn't want an outward show. He wants our hearts. Maybe one of the best expressions of that we find in Scripture is in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, I'm guessing it's Solomon, in the words, he's exhorting his son. He's got this section in chapter 23 where he's talking to his son. And certainly most of the Proverbs are probably, but he's direct address, "My son." And he asks them all these things, and he's saying, walk in this way. Look, this world is a wretched place. It'll eat you up. It'll spit you out. And then it summarizes, it comes to a crescendo in verse 23, Proverbs 23, 26. He says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. My friend, could I suggest to you that your Heavenly Father is speaking to you today? And he's saying, my son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. I don't want the outside. And you might say, no, God does not want my heart. There are things in my heart that I don't want. No, rest assured, God wants your heart. God doesn't want the beautiful parts of you. He wants all of you. In fact, the extraordinary thing about us giving our heart to God is he takes what is wretched and he makes it beautiful. Our God wants to be our God of all of us. Not the God of Sundays. Not the God of 10 minutes in the morning. God's calling us to be his people. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Oh, friends, we can do that. We can do that in salvation in the sense that I find myself that I've never known God and I need to trust him. I have not trusted. I have not believed. I think we can do that in a sense of recognizing, wait a second, I'm going the wrong direction. What am I doing over here? It's a story of the prodigal, isn't it? When he wakes up and he's in a field, in a storehouse with pigs, and he's like, what am I doing here? Friends, if you find yourself there, turn to God. His embrace is outstretched for you. You see, what fasting ultimately is, it's not, how can I say this to close up? Maybe just a couple practical things with fasting. Fasting isn't extra credit with God. It's not a button we push to make God do what we want. You know, we fast when we realize we need God's grace, his help. And since we always need God, we really should always, at least regularly, be fasting. Just a couple practical thoughts on fasting, just because I think it's good to think about what does it really mean. Can I say this? You know, you should not fast if you have health problems. If you have health problems, you should probably only pursue a limited fast, or you should really talk to your doctor. Expecting moms, nursing moms, you get a pass. That's your body's working already. Overtime. If you've never fasted, can I say this? Don't begin fasting by saying, I'm going to fast for a week or two. That's not a good idea. Why not just start with one meal? Okay. Say, I'm going to, this week, Wednesday, I'm just going to set aside dinner. I'm not going to eat dinner. And the idea of when you do that, the idea of fasting is, instead of eating, take that time to be alone with God. Pray. Sing. Confess. Read his word. Pray. You know, and maybe just one last practical thing. If you do fast for more than a few days, when you start eating again, you want to do this slowly and gently. Maybe that's just practical wisdom. What am I saying? You don't want to go to the all-you-can-eat buffet. you need to kind of move back into the eating scene, okay? Anyways, friends, God wants to draw near to us. God wants us to walk with him. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. May we turn our hearts to him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so thankful for you and your word. God, forgive us. God, for all the ways that we are just so, we fall so short. It's not just that we're distracted, God, we're oftentimes blind. We live this life from you at a distance. And we ask, God, by your grace, we want that. We want that to change. Oh, God, we ask for the boldness. We ask for the humility. Oh, God, to turn our hearts to you. Oh, God, I pray for those in this room that are battling, God, in temptation, in darkness, and, God, in shadows. They feel overwhelmed. They feel ashamed. Oh, Lord God, give them grace to turn to you. God, for those in this room that are indifferent, God, our faith is just emotion. Oh, Lord, awaken our hearts and our minds, not for the experience, but God, so that we could know you, that we could be used by you. Oh, God, for those maybe gathered here today, God, that do not know you. Oh, God, help them today to taste and see, God, that you are good, you are trustworthy. Oh, God, that you are the great refuge for our souls. So, Lord God, we pray that we would desire what you desire. God, to give our hearts to you. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.